title, The Importance of Faith and the Role of the Youth in Our Community and Society in the Year 2000, was recorded in Phoenix, Arizona, December the 29th, 1996. The lecturer is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. We witness that Allah is one, God is one, and we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is His servant and messenger. And we salute him with the traditional salute, and what follows of that salute to him. We are very thankful to Allah to be in this day and time. Living and Muslims, and we're thankful to be here in the city of Phoenix, Arizona, where my father lived for his health for some time here and had a home, and I visited him in his home when he was here, and where he attracted to himself some very good, faithful people. And we are happy to be here today in Phoenix, Arizona, for you, and also to give an address or make an address. I have to put my eyeglasses on now. I had them on when I made these notes. Now I can't see them without it. Can't see the notes without the eyeglasses. Let me, before beginning here with what I have to present for the occasion, let me have a word to say about my visit with a delegation of us to Jerusalem. In fact, we just returned on the 24th of this month. A delegation of six of us, along with two Palestinians, a brother, a business brother, and a sister who works on behalf of the Palestinian people in the U.S. And also writes in our paper, Sister Layla Diab. Some of you might have read something of her writings in the paper, in the Muslim Journal. And Sister Aisha Mustafa, the editor, she was with us, and myself, the three, and then we had Imams Abdul Karim Hassan of Los Angeles, and we had the Imam Omar Shahid of North Carolina, and Imam Ronald Shahid of La Crosse, Wisconsin, who works in the administration of the University of La Crosse, Wisconsin. The six of us as a delegation, we went. I have to speak for myself right now. I went anticipating being able to pray in the Masjid Al-Aqsa. As you know, it's the third most venerated masjid of the Muslims. The Masjid al-Haram in Mecca being the number one, and then the Masjid of the Prophet being the second one, and Masjid al-Aqsa being the third one. And I also learned, I've heard of it, but I had never really given that much a thought to it, the Mosque of Abraham, Ibrahimi Mosque, they call it. We also visited that mosque in Jerusalem, which would be a fourth in order of our sacred respect for those places. It would be a fourth, the Ibrahimi Mosque, Masjid. I don't want to go into too much details about this visit right now, but inshallah in the future I will, and it will be shared not only myself, but the delegation will report on our visit, and it will be shared with you through the Muslim Journal, inshallah. But I will just to let you know that we think the visit was very successful. The host people, the Palestinians, and their honorable leaders, the president himself, we spoke to him, we had an audience with him, Chairman Arafat, Yasser Arafat, and they felt that our visit was very significant and successful, productive. So what I kind of regret to tell you is that the treatment of the Palestinians by the present government, is very saddening. It's much worse than any of us imagined it to be. We hear these things, but we are not hearing but a small amount of the misery and bad treatment that they are experiencing and have been experiencing for long, some time there. So it's something that is hard for us to stomach. In fact, we can't stomach it, and it's hard for us to tolerate it. And I don't think any decent, civilized person, American or anywhere else, would feel comfortable not doing something about that situation over there. So we are obligated to do something politically, in any other way that we can do something. We are obligated to do something to change the situation over there, to change the situation for the Palestinian people over there. Personally, I'm willing to go and join the army and die over there if I have to. Yeah. I don't ask you to do it, I speak for myself. Right now, if for nothing else to do, I'd like to go over there and join them and die over there with them. Strange people. There are very strange people among the Israelis. Strange. Well, so much for that. This is good news. I hope it is. On the day I arrived, I was told by an office there, my office, that we got an invitation from the president. So I'm invited to have breakfast with the president, 8 o'clock, this coming Monday. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And I'm expecting that it is for me to share with him my observations while I was there. So this is good. That is good. Oh, this is good news too. About a month ago now, I received an invitation to join a number of Muslim leaders who are on the president advisory, among the president advisors on religion and religious matters. Yes. So that's good news too. Yeah. I want to begin with some description of our religion, some description of Islam, the religion. All of our help is in our religion, no matter what kind of help we need, it's in our religion. If we need help for the family, it's in the religion. If we need help for the education, its direction is in the religion. Everything, no matter what you can think of that we need, the help for us is in our religion. It's in the Quran, it's in the teachings and life example of Muhammad the Prophet to whom the Quran was revealed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prayers and peace be on him. Now, Islam in the world today, it must not be given to the people, or in the lives of the people, as it should be. Something is wrong. They're receiving it incorrectly, or they're not, or they themselves are rejecting it. Something is wrong. Because the role of Muslims, we are not united. We're divided. We're not united in Islam. We're not even united in Islam. We're divided. We're not even united on the kalima, the Muslim creed. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. We're not united on that. If we were, there would be more unity evident in our lives, in the life of the Muslim world, international body. So something is wrong. Something is very seriously wrong. I hope my teacher in my teenage years and early manhood won't feel uncomfortable, but I have to acknowledge him. He's here in Phoenix. He's here present, Imam Jamil Diab. Yes, here he is, Imam Jamil Diab. Yes. Imam Jamil Diab, he never gave us any information on the religion or the Muslim world that insulted my sense of the respect that I have for my intelligence. He always complimented whatever he said, whatever he advised, if he advised, he was slow to give any advice, but whatever he said, it always complimented my own sense of respect for my brain, my intelligence, my rational mind. And I think that's what's missing in the world today. This respect for the human rational mind in the Muslim world is not respected. And it's equally the possession of males and females. So if it was respected, there'd be more respect among us too for females, for our females. It's not respected. Allah says of Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be on him, he is the Prophet that's promised in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Originally, the Torah and the Injil, called the Torah and the Gospel. The Torah and the Gospel are New Testament. He is the Prophet promised in these books that were before the Quran. And a description of his role as a prophet and leader of the people is given in the Quran. And the Quran gives us what is in the Bible of this particular prophet. Says that this prophet will be one that will come breaking the bonds of slavery. He will break the bonds of slavery and free the people. Won't be just one kind of slavery, just physical slavery, but there will be different forms of slavery, and he will be a liberator, destroying slavery, freeing the people from slavery. He's a liberator. He's also a teacher, and with his teaching will liberate the people. The teachings will liberate the people. And the knowledge that he will be sharing or giving to the people, this is knowledge that is in the scripture, in the book. God had revealed it, but it was hidden from the people. It had been lost from the people because of changes in the scripture, because of, as Allah says in the Quran, the ones who entrusted with the scriptures taking it upon themselves to alter those scriptures or to write scriptures with their own hands and misplace the words of the scripture, change the words in the scripture, or misplace them. That means lose the original meaning and lose the original importance, etc. So this is what happened. And this prophet would be one who will come and bring give the people the message from God pure again, so that they will be free from that kind of bondage too. False religion is the worst kind of enslavement you can have. To have false religion, the worst form of slavery, and the worst form of oppression is false worship. Allah Most High says, and surely the belief in false belief in God, but having more than one God, idolatry and whatever, that gives you more the wrong idea of God and make gods with God, put gods that are not God with God. So surely that is the worst form of oppression, the worst kind of oppression. So this prophet will be a liberator. He will teach them the book, meaning the scripture, the holy scriptures. He will teach them the book. And also the rules of logic. The rules of logic. He will teach them the book, the scripture, and the rules of logic. Now, while I'm speaking on this this prophet, this emphasis for our focus on Islam, I want to mention something else that I see evident in the Christian society today. Allah, in our holy book, speaking of those who just have an acquaintance with their religion, but don't really know it. He says of them, they know the religion only by faith. Only by faith. You know, there are a lot of Muslims who care nothing about knowing Islam except just faith. Well, it's enough that I believe in Allah, I believe in God. It's enough that I believe in Muhammad, the Prophet, peace be upon him. It's enough that I believe in a judgment day. Well, that's enough. They make that enough. So they know their religion only by faith alone. I find that most Christians in America, they don't know their religion. Now, how can they have the excellence of life that their religion intends for them if they don't know their religion? Here I am, I'm a Muslim. I'm not supposed to know Christianity. I'm supposed to know Islam. But I feel sorry for many Christians that I meet, even so-called ministers, when I see that they don't even have a knowledge of their own religion. They don't know their religion. So it's religion over here in this part of the world, especially in the African-American community, the black community. Religion is just to have faith, that's all. Just to have faith. The preachers, they will go to the school, the seminary, or wherever, and they will study the Bible and learn the Bible, but most of them will not preach the knowledge. They will only appeal to the sentiments of their congregation, the emotions of their congregation, just to make the congregation feel good and repentant. And go back home after passing the bucket several times or many times. Yeah, I'm not making a mockery or anything. I'm just trying to point out to you something that I see as a real problem. So I hope that we won't conform to this kind of shallow involvement and appreciation for religion, where we care no more than just to say we believe and that's all. Islam, revelation, the prophets, they come to educate us. They come to give us a better mind, a better intellect, more wisdom, so we can have a better life. They come to attend the needs of not only our spirit and our hearts, but also to attend the needs of our intellect, our minds, our rational minds, so that we will appreciate knowledge in the right way, and will have a sense of what is useful knowledge and what is not useful knowledge, and benefit more and better being in this world that God has created. This is the prophets. This is what the prophets come for, to really condition people, help people situate themselves to have not only equality with others, but to be models of leadership for others. And the Muslims are supposed to be a model community with model leadership for others, that others to look at and admire. Well, these people are wonderful. These people are intelligent. These people are productive. These people are charitable, etc. This is what the religion is for. And if you don't have that sense of what your religion is all about, then you're cheating yourself. You're cheating yourself out of the big gift that Allah wants us to have. Highly glorified is He. So He comes to teach the book. Some of them don't even want us to teach the book. They just want us to read the book. He comes sending one to us. The Prophet comes to teach us the book and also the rules of logic. And Allah speaks of the Quran, its description, and shows the two descriptions of the Quran, the two, well, maybe I'd say essential descriptions of the Quran. And he says that the book has been revealed in metaphorical language, or as the translator says, allegories, picture language, given picture language. And also it has been revealed as a logic. Says those whose hearts are not right, something is missing that should be there, or something is there that shouldn't be there in their hearts, they prefer the picture language over the logic, the basic logic of the book. They prefer the picture language over the basic logic of the book. Now you know that's true for a lot of religious people. Oh, they will just, when they express their love for scripture, they just tell you all about the pictures. And Moses is on the mount. And Moses coming down with the tablets. And the Red Sea parting and this and them. But what are we going to live by? Those are just miracles. Most of us are not expecting any miracles. What should we live by, you know? This really, and say, oh yes, and the translator gives it, says, and this logic is the basis of the book. That's what the translator, that's how the translator translates it. And it's the logic is the basis of the book. And God says, of the religion of Islam, that it is the religion of Abraham, our father, the father of the three great faiths too. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, are the Jews, the Christians and the Muslims, the leader for all of us. Because Allah makes it plain in the Quran that the father means leader, imam, and a leader for, imam for all of us. Prophet Abraham, peace be on him. Now, God says of the religion, that it is the religion of Abraham, the upright in his nature. And God says also of this religion of Abraham, say, who would refuse the religion of Abraham except the person who wants to debase themselves, want to make themselves degenerate. There's a writer, author of a book. His name is Abdul Wahid Khan. The book is titled Personality of Allah's Messenger Muhammad, upon him be peace. He writes in this book of Prophet Muhammad, he says, quote, his preaching to the misguided people was through honest and sincere persuasion. Honest and sincere persuasion. Now, you know, the description of religion has been given to us by our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He said, religion is sincerity. Religion is sincerity. This, the writer goes on to say, of Muhammad, he preached through reason, knowledge, and logic alone. A-L-O-N-E, alone. He preached through, and I may add, the instrument. That's what he means, the instrument of. He preached through the instrument of reason, knowledge, and logic alone. He didn't play on the sentiments and emotions of the people to get people roused up to say, I believe. But he preached through the instrument of reason, knowledge, and logic. The divine cause was presented, speaking of Prophet Muhammad, the divine cause was presented by him with reason and logic, which brought about moral, intellectual, spiritual awakening. He taught the rich to give, and he taught the poor to be self-reliant and self-respecting. How many of us know Muhammad the Prophet as such a person? Most of us don't. We only know to believe in Allah and to believe in Muhammad the Prophet. But we don't know him as we should know him. We don't know the Quran as we should know the Quran. The month of Ramadan is coming. Usually when the month of Ramadan comes, I make a pledge to myself to finish the whole Quran twice in the month. Twice. We only want to finish it once. But I want to finish it twice in the month. And I hope this coming Ramadan I'll be able to read through the whole Quran twice, doubling up on the reading. And I hope the imams of this community will also make a decision or make a pledge to not put the blame on each other or on me for your shortcomings in your areas, but accept your responsibility and do what you know is right. What you think an excuse is going to hold up? Well, the imam, well, you know the imam. We're doing what the imam said, dude. You think that excuse will hold up in the judgment? When you recognize that what you're doing is wrong, but you say, I'm doing this because the imam is my leader.
Come on.
So how is that going to hold up in the judgment? I don't care who my leader is. If I know what's right in Islam, I'm going to do that. This writer further describing Muhammad the Prophet. He says he came to emphasize the building of good character, to teach tolerance, to teach and protect the right of freedom, to freedom of religion, the right to freedom of religion. This is our prophet. This is not the prophet that the West showed us, who fought to make people Muslims, who threatened people with the sword if they wouldn't become Muslims. This is not that picture. That's the false picture. The true picture is the one this man is given. The appeal in Islam, as we see it when we read the Quran, and hear the words of Muhammad the Prophet speaking and see his model life. We understand the appeal in Islam is to your intellect. Respect that you should have for your intelligence, for your intellect. One imam, I heard him say, and he gets it from Quran and the Hadith, that any idea of worship other than the idea of worship in Islam cheats the intelligence of man. That's true. Cheats the intelligence of man. It appeals to reason and to honesty in us. Honesty, sincerity. Now, you know, there's a tendency in us to let our own hearts, soul, or whatever, move us to what we should do or the disposition we should take. That's only accepted when you don't have revealed knowledge or scriptures to follow. Once you have revealed scriptures from God, God gives you guidance in the form of scripture, revelation, then you're not supposed to take a disposition based upon what you think are based upon what you feel until you question that in the light of what God has revealed. You see? So we should be constantly checking our thoughts, checking our impulses, checking our actions. We should be constantly doing that to make sure that our life is in obedience to Allah, because that's what a Muslim life means, a life in obedience to Allah. Now, we know how the world got into this fix that they're in, thinking that religion is a charge. Oh, come on, Rebbe, give me that charge. Charge me up again so I can feel good, at least for the day. Because tomorrow I'm going back into sins. They have presented religion as something for our emotional side. Something for our emotional side. And not something for the rational side, but something for the emotional side. And this thing, taken to its extreme, has separated religion from practical life. So it's okay to violate every law, whatever God said with the Ten Commandments, forget about it. Whatever is written in Leviticus, forget about it. We eat what we want, pig and all. We drink what we want, vodka and everything. Like Daniels or whatever they call that stuff, Jack Daniels. We drink it all, you know, doesn't matter. It's not for the senses anymore. It's just for the emotional side. You don't have to reason with it anymore. It's just for the emotional side. And they present the prophets, John, peace be upon him, as a man coming, emotional man. He comes, emotional man, and he preached to the people with an emotional message. Repent. That's his message. Repent. So it's enough just to preach repentance. Sinners, repent. But sinners, you are sinners. And everyone is sinner but one. And in order for you to be saved, there's nothing you can do about your own self. except this one who never sinned, that's created in another nature, different nature than yours, different from yours. He never sinned. Believe in him alone. That's all you have to do. You don't have to worry about your sins. Just believe in him. Your sins are taken care of. They're excused. They're paid for. So drank alcohol, smoked the weeds, smoked the cocaine, commit adultery, have the girlfriends on the side, party, let it all hang out, go back to church knowing that someone is paying for your sins. What a messed up world. And I'm telling you this not to tell you what's happening in the Christian world. I'm telling you this to ask you to not let this continue to happen in your own world. Because you all are doing the same thing, many of you. Because you don't know your religion and you're not making an effort to know your religion. Oh, Brother Imam, but you're not teaching us the Fusha. You're not teaching us the Arabiyah. If you were teaching us Arabiyah and the Fusha, we would know our religion. I'm one person. How can I have an Arabic class all over these United States? You're supposed to ask your local leader to have an Arabic class to teach Quran, Quranic Arabic. You're not supposed to put the blame on me. You don't have Arabic, you should ask your local leader, say, do you have it? Can you speak that? Can you teach us? If he can, ask, can you hire somebody? Can we raise some money and hire somebody? You won't be able to have those excuses in the judgment that the Imam didn't teach us Arabic. Or he's not teaching us our prayers. He's not teaching us the fiqh and the sunnah. You're supposed to be learning that in your school. You're supposed to have a school here. I can do much more for Muslims by calling you to see your religion properly. Calling you to see where the importance is in your religion. To see what the priorities should be in your religion. Then the local people should establish those priorities. The local people should give attention to those important things. One man can't do that. Impossible. There is another writer, a book, Muslim writer. The book is was financed, I think, and produced by Rabita, Muslim World League. The author is Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Sulayman. And he's discussing the propagation of religion, how it should be presented. He gives 4 points in the opening of his book. And the first point that he gives, he says, knowledge, we should seek knowledge supported by the Quran and Hadith. And the second point he gives, say, we should be acting accordingly. And thirdly, this is to imams now. This is not just to everybody, but specifically to imams. Acting accordingly. Thirdly, propagating this knowledge. And fourthly, persistence in the face of adversity. It's not always going to be easy to do this. Some people might not want you doing this. They will make trouble for you. So when it gets difficult, you should still be as much decided or even more decided to continue the good work of propagating the knowledge. Persistence in the face of adversity. Those are the four that he gives. And he gives the foundation for this, or he calls it evidence, what supports this position that he took, that these are the things we should be doing. He gives the surah from the Quran called Surah Al-Asr. And for each of these, there is the verse. There is the verse reflected. Each of these reflect what is in one of the verses of the Surah Al-Asr. And you, if you recall, Surah Al-Asr says, by the token of time, surely mankind is lost. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That's one, right? آمَنُوا. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Two. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. Three. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Four. Those are the four. So the last one he gives, the persistence in the face of adversity. But the wasal is suffering. And God speaks the truth. Quran. Now, again, what else throws us off? How to begin with the message of Islam? How to begin? What do we offer first? Do we tell them all about the Sahabas and tell the people all about miracles? Do we tell them all about Prophet Muhammad? How do we begin? People begin differently. Teachers, imams, they begin differently. They all don't begin the same. They have different ways of introducing Islam to people. I think this needs to be studied. We need to study it and find out which way is best to introduce Islam. Muhammad the Prophet was in a particular situation, condition, in a particular situation when he was called to be the last prophet, Allah's messenger. Peace be upon him. What was that situation? It was pre-Quran, pre-Islam, Mecca, Arabia. A land of idol worshippers. The time is called the ignorant age. The age of ignorance. The age of ignorance. And the corruption of worship, idol worship. We live in 1996, almost 97, few days. In the United States of America, a country with great stores of sciences, technology, history. This is not an ignorant age in the academic sense. It might be an ignorant age in the human behavioral sense, but it's not an ignorant age in the learning sense, because they have history, they have sciences, they have this, perhaps more than we ever had before on this earth. So we are not in the same circumstances. We are not speaking to a public of uneducated, illiterate, ignorant, backwards people. Not in the academic sense. So how should we present this religion? We are speaking to people who also claim that they don't worship idols. They claim they don't worship more than one God. So we have to respect at least what they believe to be the truth about themselves first. If I believe I'm a camel, if you want to communicate to me, you better regard me as a camel. Because I'm not going to respond to anything else other than what I believe myself to be. So if they believe that they already believe in God, and they believe in one God, then how effective would it be if we come out like Muhammad did to the idol worshippers of Mecca? His first utterance was, La ilaha illallah. That was his first utterance. That's how he introduced it. Should that be our first utterance? I say no, because they already believe that God is that there's one God. So in your mind you say, oh, but they do not believe in one God. They believe in three gods. And they have an explanation for that. you think you're talking to a camel, but you're talking to something different. It's not a camel, it's something different. They have an explanation for it. They're satisfied to them. Their explanation satisfied them. They're satisfied that they believe in one God, even though their language says God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Trinity. So my position is that we shouldn't come exactly as the prophet came at that particular time, saying, La ilaha illallah. In my opinion, we'll be like the Bible's Gospels, John the Baptist. Repent! And the people laugh. What? Repent what? Repent what? Look at John, he goes crazy. Yeah, look at he's dressed wild again. Here in the desert with that camel hair on. They just laugh, that's all. Now we know that's not the true John. If you want the true John, read Quran. We should appeal to that is not appealed to. And that's where the emphasis in the Quran. Appeal to their rational minds. Appeal to the best reasoning in the people. Invite them to have more excellent judgment in their reasoning. That's what we should be about. And a lot of times you can't go directly to that. It's an insult. You'd be insulting them. You can't go directly to it, but extract from the Quran, which is loaded, it's filled with rational appeals that respect their rational intellect, the reasoning ability of human being, male and female. Go to it and extract that logic, that sound reasoning that respects the intellect of everybody, male and female, young and old, and we can make progress. They will be drawn to this religion because religion, as we see it in the world generally, disrespects the intellect of the human being and appeals directly to the emotional side, to get by the questions that the intellect may have. Now, I want to speak to Imams again. Allah says in the Quran that the places of worship, the masajid, the mosques, is not fitting that any should be the ones to care for those places. That are unclean, unfaithful. But it's for the clean and the faithful. For those that are clean and decent and believing. Strong believers should be in those positions. So I ask you, Imams, to check yourselves out. Are you fit for those positions? To be caring for these masjids? Are you the clean and decent one in your congregation of your people? Are you the believing person among them? Do you believe in what has been revealed? Do you believe in Allah and His Messenger? Do you believe in what God has revealed to us in the Quran? Then if you stand out among them as the clean one and as the honest one, the believing one, good, you're in the right place. But if you don't, you need to get out of that position and go into training, if you really want it, that position, want that position, and become fit for that position. We'd be better off with a person of less ability than yours in terms of your worldly experience or whatever. A believing, decent person would be much better for the congregation than you if you were unclean, indecent, and not believing. The enemy of Islam will maneuver, manipulate, deceive, slip people in. Who are not believing like you're believing, and they're not decent in their hearts and honest before God as you are, and they'll be among you to keep you from ever becoming the Muslim that Allah wants you to be. And these are the ones that will be pointing fingers at me in Chicago, say, well, that's Imam, just doing what the Imam. So I'm addressing two people now that may be in position. Those who just have neglected to qualify, to work on qualifying themselves, but also those who came in. You know, you study the history of the Muslims. They are believers, enemies that you see, and they're hypocrites. Chapters dealing with the hypocrites. The Prophet had hypocrites in his following, listening to him while he preached, joining the prayers, praying with other believers. Hypocrites. Where are the hypocrites today? Where are hypocrites? We got them? Well, you don't laugh. This is serious. I know why you laugh. I know why you laugh. I'm not against what you're thinking. But this is serious. Where are hypocrites? You stupid? Don't be stupid, Muslims. If he had hypocrites, don't you know you got hypocrites? So you don't listen to everything somebody say and follow them. You're a hypocrite too. Yes. The one that follows everything somebody says just because they're in a position of authority, you're a hypocrite too. You're not supposed to follow everything a person says and do in authority. There are women who question the Khalifa. And the Khalifa had to respond publicly to that person's criticism. What about the men among us? Aren't you going to put somebody on the spot and you see them wrong?
Yes, sir.
You see them lying? You see them not doing what they're supposed to do? Passing the buck when they're supposed to be in the responsible position? You're just going to be quiet and say, oh, he's an authority. He's our imam. That's not Islamic freedom, justice, and equality. That's slavery, where people are just following one person, no matter whether he's right or wrong. That's slavery of the worst kind. And those who follow, they're just as guilty as the person who's leading. He's a hypocrite, and you are too. So let us question ourselves if we are not doing these things intentionally. Then if we see our wrong and repent it, Allah will forgive us and give us a good life. So don't read these things and say, oh, that's what said 1,400 years ago. No, we have to read what is said 1,400 years ago so we will know what to expect in 1996. I remember when I started out, and God knows, when I started out as your leader, if someone had told me that I was going to experience what I've experienced since then, I'm not talking about the bad. Right now, I'm not seeing the bad at all. I'm seeing the good. And if they had told me that I would be accepted in higher circles than I'm accepted in, and regarded as an equal with higher people in this world, by them, not by you, by them, I'm regarded as their equal. I was given a lecture once on a college campus, and these professors, one of them asked me, said, I want to make some comments on you. I said, how am I to refer to you? By what title? I said, Imam. He said, no. I mean, doctor. I said, no. I said, I'm not a doctor. I said, you mean education? He said, yeah. I said, I never finished college. I never hardly got in college. I said, I only have 3 hours credit in English, and I learned that I went there so I could speak better and understand the language better. I took some other courses too, but the English was my real reason for going to junior college. Although I would love to go to college, university, and get a doctorate degree, 2 or 3 if I could. I love studies and knowledge. So this gentleman said, "So, Mr. Muhammad, see, we are doctors. See, and we recognize you. So how can we think of ourselves as doctors and then call you something less than that?" And he just stood up. And when he mentioned me, he said, "Doctor W. Dean Muhammad." Now, that's what people on that level said. Then when I talked to my brothers on this level, somewhere there, I don't know. They wink at each other and laugh behind my back. "Yes, right." He says, "That's right." I recognize that voice. I think that's one of them did. I think that was one of those who did it, but I don't know. I'm not sure. But God knows, if I had been told 20 years ago that I'd be given a reception by these high-level people in the world, you know, I'm a member of about 3 or 4 world bodies, bodies, organizations that work for betterment of the society of man in the world. I would have said, "What? No, that'll never happen." But it has happened. So what does that tell me? That if you're sincere, because that's what did it, my sincerity. I'm not the son of a professor or a doctor in education. No. I'm the son of Elijah Muhammad of Sandersville, Georgia, who never had more than 3 years elementary school formal education, who learned how to read on his own, who learned how to write on his own, just practicing. I'm the son of that man. So I didn't have any parents or any relatives in my family that I could listen to and learn history of the world and be prepared culturally. No, I didn't have that. I was given the burden of black English. Yes, I ain't studying you. Now, some of you probably never heard that expression, but that's one of the expressions we had. "I ain't studying you." Now, that's an old one. I had to hear a blues singer sing to bring that back to my memory. It had been 30 years from my memory. And I just happened to have a radio on, listening to Arkansas Red. Now, you all don't know Arkansas Red. He used to be a lieutenant in the Fruit of Islam. I was listening to Arkansas Red. He's playing these numbers. And one of the numbers he played, the blues singer was singing, he said, "I ain't studying you. I ain't studying you. I ain't studying you." I said, wow. I said, boy, I forgot I ever spoke like that. Black English. That's what they're trying to make it. Black English. And want to make it part of the curriculum. See how they ridicule us. See how they treat us like dumbbells. That should be an insult to all of us. That they want to call our incorrect speech, Black English, legitimize it in the curriculum, so that that ignorance will come back to us and be passed on to our children. So Nick, I got a call, and Brother Imam was told to ask me what my position was. The people who are working on getting this into the back are making judgment on it, want to make a decision on it. I say, tell them that I thought that was the English that I had to get rid of in order to get a decent grade in school. Islam will give us the benefit of our intellect. And Muhammad the Prophet said, prayers and peace be on him, that God did not create anything better than the human intellect. That's what Muhammad said. So what is the most valuable part of your life? According to what Muhammad said, prayers and peace be upon him, it's your human intellect. And we know when we study the evolution of living things, or we don't want to accept that idea of evolution, when we study the development and progress of living creatures, the thing that we see accounting for man's supremacy in the animal kingdom or in the kingdom of flesh is his special intellect, his special rational reasoning brain or mind. That's what accounts for it. You can use soul force all you want, soul brother. You can use soul force all you want. You can use heart power all you want. But you will never be able to compete in civilized society until you use brain power. Your intellect. This is Islam. Now, this is not to say that the heart is not important. Certainly the heart is important. But the heart and the brain should have a marriage. And the heart should give the brain the best of its advice. And the brain should then act on it. Following the best of the heart's advice. Wouldn't that be a wonderful marriage? Because the heart advises us something sometimes wrongly. Don't think the heart is perfect. Oh, the human heart is perfect. Yeah, perfect. What do you mean perfect? You have never heard of a tainted heart? You never heard the expression, my foolish heart? The human intellect. The human intellect. God says that he will cause whatever is in the sky and in the earth, all the creation, to yield its benefits to the human being that will obey God. He created us for his obedience, for obedience to him. And then he created all these things. If we obey him, give our obedience to him, he created all these things to yield their utility to us. There's usefulness there. There's utility there. He created it to give it. Created those things to give it to us. How are we going to receive it? In our hand, it's too much. It's too heavy. The tree is too much to carry. You only can receive it through your intellect. Through your intellect. And not one of us But if all of us begin to respect the intellect and cherish the value of the human mind that God created, the intellect, we will begin to have many among us, males and females, studying and being educated and doing research, etc., and utilizing the benefits that God has put in this vast creation for the betterment of human life on this earth. This is Islam. Did you hear him, man? Yeah, again, he came there just speaking from his own mind. When is he going to teach us the Quran and the Sunnah? When are you going to read it on your own, you hypocrite? Last night was a beautiful occasion and a meaningful occasion. Your speakers were wonderful, intelligent speakers, organized speakers. They had their presentation prepared, organized. It was wonderful. The interest, the best. Family, our youth, education. This is where we should be. This is exactly where we should be. We should be about attending the needs of our family life, about protecting our youth for the future betterment of our society. Yes. You're on the emphasis. You're on the hitting the right priorities. Well, what's going to get you there? Using the language of that is popular in the schools now of America, using the language that is popular in the intellectual circles of America today, using the language that is popular in academia today, will that get you there? Hell no! Is it getting them there? No! You need to get insights into the Quran, and the model life of Muhammad the Prophet. If you don't have it or you can't get it, you should follow those that got it. Follow those that got it. God didn't create all of us to be independently going on our own. He created us to have organization and leadership. That's what Allah created us for, organization and leadership. Society could never manage its affairs, could never serve its needs if it didn't have organization and leadership. Organization and leadership. That's the only way you're going to get somewhere. Organization and leadership. And you just can't have leadership in your home and not have it in your public. When you go out in the public, you have to be obeying leadership. I never saw, and I thank Allah, even though my thinking in life, the life trend in my intellect, it was changed. It was interrupted. It had an abrupt stop and a shift into a gear again to get started over again. But God knows that never for one time did I think The one that I should listen to know how my life should be lived was in the church or in the government of America, the president of these United States, or in some college professor. So, no, never. I always believed that my leader was, number one, God. How is God your leader? How is God your leader? Doesn't God say to us in the Quran that he guides who he wills? If he guides me, he's my leader. And Muhammad is my leader, my human leader. My perfect divine leader is God. My human leader, perfect as a human being, is Muhammad. Not perfect as a divine being, perfect as a human being. He's not a divine being, he's a human being, like I am. That's what Allah says.
So these are my Allah, the Quran, Muhammad. These are my leaders. Allah, God, when He revealed the Quran, and Muhammad, the modern human, to whom He revealed it. Those are my leaders. My leadership is Islamic knowledge. Islamic knowledge, that's my leadership. That's what leads me. What God has revealed and given us as a guide. Praise be to Allah. So who is your leader?
Imam W.D. Muhammad is my leader. That's fine. He's my leader too.
He is. Under those authorities, I follow W.D. Muhammad. Not W.D. Muhammad in his whole behavior. Not W.D. Muhammad in his whole behavior. W.D. Muhammad in his perfect behavior to God, Quran, and Muhammad. I follow that man. I'm waiting for one of you all. I want to really follow one of you all. But right now, that man is looking better to me than the rest of you all. And that's the only reason why I continue to follow that man. This is just the truth. I'm just sharing with you the truth that I feel in my heart and my mind. This is it. This is it. The Prophet Muhammad said of Islam, he said, this religion is structured upon five essentials. Five essentials. He said structured like a building. So Islam is like a building. It's like a great building, a great edifice, a great structural edifice. And the most important structures in its construction is La ilaha illallah, Salat, Zakat, Sawm Ramadan, the fasting in Ramadan, and Hajj al-Bayt, pilgrimage to the house in Mecca. Wonderful. That's the structure, that's the big structure, the big edifice, supported by those great structures. And each one of those structures is a building in itself, a building within itself, each one of those structures. So it is a complex building, isn't it? It's a complex building. Having these buildings or constructions inside the inclusive construction. And in that, God has given us what we need for our life in the East, in the West, anywhere on this earth. But it takes education in Islam to make that clear to us. And that's what we special people like these imams, myself, who've been selected by you, that's the only reason why we're special. You selected us. You accept us as your leaders. That's what we should be about. We should be about trying to understand this great construction, this great house, this great edifice. We call Al-Islam, the religion of Islam. Something else we should be very much aware of is the beginning of our life, the beginning of our understanding, the beginning of our sense of being and well-being. It begins with what? A belief that we owe our existence to a creator. That we owe our existence to a creator. And that since that creator gave us our existence and gave us that we need to support our existence and to have the existence we want, a good existence, we owe that one, firstly, our obedience. Taqwa. That's what it's called. Taqwa. And even in the time of the Prophet, there were some people claiming to be not understand. Listen, look at this. Here nobody knew what Muslim was. Nobody knew what the Messenger of God was in Islam. But when the Prophet is being introduced and established as that person, here comes somebody claiming to be one too. And the imposters, the false people, they had a mosque. They had built them a masjid. And it wasn't fit for worship. Why? Because it wasn't founded upon taqwa. So the believers were warned by God in the Quran that don't even pray in that place. That there is one that was established from the first day. It was built. It was established upon taqwa. Pray in that one. So what is that? What is that there to tell us? That's to tell us we don't join people heading up a mosque and saying that their program is get rich, unity upon an economic program, or unity upon some political plan? No! It's unity upon belief and obedience. Believe in and obedience to our Creator. That's what it's for. That's what it is. Taqwa. Asasa ala taqwa. Founded upon taqwa. And God says, ittaqillah. This is from taqwa. This is the verb of taqwa. Ittaqi. Ittaqillah. Reverence God. Revere Him with a sense of dependency, with a sense of fear that if you don't please Him, great harm can come to you. With a sense of love, a sense of indebtedness to Him, etc. This is taqwa. And reverence God. Who created you? From one person, or from one soul, and you know the rest of it, and created from it, its mate, and caused to be spread all over the world, many men and women. Then God says, and also the family ties, or as one the translator gave, the wounds that bore you. So we have to understand that this word we call taqwa in its verb form is not just used for God. We ought to have taqwa for God firstly. And uppermost. Every other taqwa is qualified or proved upon that reality that God is deserving of our taqwa first. But that's not where it should stop. For God says, and also fear the fire. Fear the fire of hell or the hellfire. So ittaqi, fire, I don't think it's only the fire, hell fire. I think it's just fire. Fear the fire. Why? Because this wonderful word is used. Not the simple word, the ordinary word for fear something. And fear the fire. Man has gotten great utility from the fire, hasn't he? But for respecting it, he respects the fire. He appreciates the fire. The warmth it can give him. Cook the food with it and all the benefits of it. So he has this kind of respect and appreciation for the fire. And he has a fear of the fire too.
So God says, and also ittaqina.
To fear the fire. To have this sacred regard, this special regard for fire. And then God says to us, for our family benefit,
Qoo anfusakum wa ahlikum nar.
Save your own selves and your families from the fire. Now this is the hellfire.
From the fire of hell. This responsibility is on us.
So these people are discussing family interests and family values in academia, among in the intellectual circle. They are discussing these things upon their own opinions, judgment, and interests. For us, it is a sacred requirement in our life to take up the condition of our families as an issue and do something about the condition of our families, to save our families from the fire of hell. God said it. We don't need nobody in the academia to tell us when to start attending the family needs or when the family is in crisis. We don't need this world for that. We should never be in the crisis they're in. If we study our religion and obey our religion, we don't need any outside watchtower people to tell us when we, I have nothing to do with the watchtower religion, mission. I only mean those who put themselves in position to be on the alert for problems in the society or for problem in the life of man. We don't need any such people or any tower monitoring what's going on as our guardians, our protectors, looking out for our security, protecting our life and where it should be going. We don't need that. We shouldn't listen to them. We are not trusting them with our lives. We're trusting the Quran. If you're fascinated by what they have in their world of knowledge, if that's to you of the attraction, more so than the Quran, you're lost from Islam. You're lost from the Muslim community. You're out of it. And I invite you to come back in. Get your head together. Get your senses together. Respect your own commitment. You say I accept Islam. I used to be a Christian, but now I convert. I'm no more Christian. I'm a Muslim. Respect your own judgment. You made that decision. So respect your own judgment. Respect your own commitment. And study your religion so that you can live it better and more fully. That's no more than common intelligence, good sense. And I'm not just speaking to this audience here. I'm speaking to all of us all over the United States. Because that's where it's going. It's going to all of us. It's not going to stay right here in this audience. It's going into the Muslim Journal. It's going on the radio broadcast. It's going maybe on W.D. Muhammadan guest television. It's going on perhaps some television I don't even know about. Because there are others with shows, even outside of our community, that ask us sometime for our tapes. Thank Allah, and I hope more opportunities open up in the media for us. God says in our Quran that He has a rule. God has a rule. It says Allah's rule is the rule of knowledge and mercy. And His rule of knowledge and mercy is extensive, meaning stretched out all throughout the creation. It incorporates everything. Everything. Nothing left outside of it. Everything. Each little single thing within my own being, and there are billions of things in my own being. Each little single thing in my own being is under the rule of knowledge created for it by God. Not just the rule of knowledge, but the rule of knowledge and mercy. The whole life of a Muslim, a believer, should be devotional. Devotional life. Some people, they think of their religion as requiring them to devote certain parts of their life to the religion. No. For the Muslim, the religion is whole. And the life must wholly be given to God. That was Abraham. He gave himself completely. The whole entirety of him, of himself, he gave it to God for worship and obedience, for service in the way of God. So devotional life, or this religious life that we take for granted, is really descriptive of the whole life of the Muslim person. The whole life of the Muslim person. Everything in our appearance and all that we do should express or speak of our life's love for Allah, adoration of God, and the glorification of God, Allah. The glorification of God. The love of God and the glorification of God. Adoration and glorification of the Lord God who created us, made all things possible for us. Allah Most High. One inspired to love God has also at the same time, simultaneously, been inspired to love the rule of God. To love the rule of God. We must love God and love the rule of God. And his rule is by knowledge and mercy. By knowledge and mercy. Now, getting back to family. Family should be a system. It should be a system. That is, family should be an organization for each and every one of us. We should believe in family organization. We shouldn't have family with no sense of family organization. But we do. In our families, if there's a male qualified to lead us in prayer, the best qualified male to lead us in prayer should be responsible for calling all our attention to our prayers in that household. And when he ain't there, there should be someone that all the other members know be qualified to act in his stead when he's not present. And if it's only the mother, the sister, our older sister, she should be qualified to do it. Say, well, how can she lead the males? She lead the females. The males will gather separately. If they can't lead themselves, they will gather separately to themselves. And they will follow her, Allahu Akbar, etc. And pray. She's the qualified one. A mother lead her children in prayer. When the husband, not a qualified male, is not there. So if the male is 80 years old and he ain't qualified in his brain and in his understanding, he's one of the children, in that knowledge at least. So follow your mother, brother, if you ain't got nobody else. The family system, the family organization. Knowledge and mercy. This system is formed of mercy, isn't it? Yes. It's mercy that Allah created the women to have this good mother nature. That's a mercy to their young. And when that good nature that Allah created, we call mother nature, is not there, then it's cruelty to the young. Some of these mothers are very cruel to their children because they don't have that good mother nature that Allah created for them. So they'll be looking like female, they'll be looking like mothers,
But their treatment of the family and their children will not be that of the mother. It'll be that of a cruel person, a monster in the household. Yes, we often have that. Sometimes you have to call the police on the mama. And they come and they take her and they take her to jail and lock her up. Mercy. It's the mercy of God that we have these mothers to get up in the middle of the night. Got to get up in the morning at 7 and prepare the breakfast. But here's a sick child with high temperature, and the mother can't sleep through the night. She gets up and she comes in the room and she feels the head of the child. Make sure the child is safe for her to go and rest. Child too hot, she got to work with that child in the middle of the night. Child may be so sick, she got to get up, put her clothes on, nobody else can take the child to the emergency. Take the child to the emergency. She'll get her sleep later. Isn't that mercy? That's mercy to the creature that's dependent upon the mother. You disturbed, you crying, little baby, something hard is up under the baby. Mother wakes up and she finds the trouble, she takes it out. Or she looks, pulls the diaper down, she sees the diaper need changing, she changes the diaper. And she won't change it like most of these modern mothers do. Just take that one off and stick another one on. She take it and get a little rag and wash him up and everything. Clean him so he's dry and comfortable again so he can go back to sleep. Mercy of God extended to the baby through the mother. And he has established for everything extending throughout the creation the rule of knowledge and mercy. The judges qualified to be judges in our court, in our system, legal system. If they don't know the rule of knowledge and mercy, they can't be judges. They don't qualify. He has to know when mercy, when the evidence, the information says that mercy should be shown in this situation instead of justice, mercy. It takes knowledge and the ability to be kind, to be merciful, and to know when to be that way, kind and merciful, lenient. Passing over the fault because the knowledge points to something that says there was a reason in this situation that we have to give respect to. And though this is a breach of the law, this is an offense to society, but in this particular individual's case, it must be excused. Mercy should be shown because of ignorance or something else. Knowing the ways of God, that's what the revelation comes for, to teach us how to know God and to teach us how to know the ways of God so that we can be more obedient to what God wants in this life for us. Now, if we prepare our families as we should prepare them, then we will have a life that can benefit both spiritually and materially. Both spiritually and materially. But if we're not situated in our own lives as Allah intends for us to be situated, spiritual interest can destroy us. Spiritual interest can set us back, confuse us, blind us, weaken us, destroy us,
And I don't have to say material interests can do that. All of us know that. Yes. The call in Islam is the call to worship God. And he says that he has not created men or jinn for any purpose other than his worship, to worship him. Meaning to give your life and service to the plan of God, to the will of God, to the plan of God, which makes it possible for you to have the best life, the best possible life for yourself. And the call is what? Hayya ala salat. Hayya ala salat. In the word hayya, you hear hayyun, living, living alive. Hayyun, living alive. Hayya ala salat. Come to prayer, to worship. Come to success. Life. Worship for your life. The worship that God wants in your life, for your life. The productive life, the success, the prosperity that Allah wants in your life, for your life. Islam is a call to it, inviting you to it. It can't be any better than that. Religion cannot be any better than that. I'm getting ready to conclude. I'm taking my time because I don't have to rush and catch a plane. I only have to go to the hotel and my wife is not with me. And I don't like too much television. Now, I'm not complaining. So please, if you're not married, I can't carry any more burden. I said, I feel for you, sister. But these minutes are getting almost as scarce as the Bible. The Bible, see, I'm acquainted with the Bible, too. The Bible, I got this from my father and my grandfather and my father. They were Bible people. The Bible says that a good man will be so hard to find until one day women go. One day a good man will be so hard to find until people will see a woman with a bone, walking with a bone. And they say, why are you carrying the bone of that dead person? They say, this is the bone of a good man. Now, to conclude this, we are not just to work to protect our youth for the future. We are supposed to pray to Allah for the future of our youth. Because the future of our youth is the future of ourselves. We don't have any future on this earth unless it's through our children. So Allah, give us from ourselves a leader. Yes, we should pray that the next generation will have the leader we need. And we should be alert to see what youngster is showing signs that he may qualify to give that youngster support. If he needs more money for his education, if he needs a better situation for his development, all of us should be ready to contribute to that youngster's future, because his future is our future. Thank you. We pray to God for guidance always. We ask him for forgiveness when we go wrong or sin. Ameen.
For more on the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, call or write WDM Publications, call 1-708-862-7733, or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. Thanks for listening.